Series of lessons today, I'm calling it Strange Glimpses of God. We're going to be reading from the bizarre book of the prophet Ezekiel, who lived about 600 years or so before Jesus. He has strange visions that he receives from God with powerful messages in them, but boy, they're weird visions. But the messages that that we'll look at in these visions have to do with the character of our God and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. In the 1970s, NASA engineer Joseph Blumrich, who was awarded NASA's Exceptional Service Medal in 1972, quite a good engineer, apparently, he published a book that, had I been a few years older, I would not have been able to resist. It was called The Spaceships of Ezekiel. What a great title, don't you think? I was a UFO nut in the mid-1980s. There was a time when any book that the library had on UFOs, I would check it out, you know, and take a look and see what was going on in the world of UFOs. Well, Blumrich wrote that he had researched earlier claims that he had heard that the bizarre object that Ezekiel sees in the opening chapter of the prophet's book is a UFO. And Blumrich, in his study, found that it was, and that this made sense scientifically, that it was, in fact, a spaceship that Ezekiel saw carrying aliens from outer space, and that Ezekiel had stunningly encountered extraterrestrial beings visiting Earth. Okay, so I've thought about this as I've studied Ezekiel over the years, and I have become quite certain of that last part, that Ezekiel did encounter extraterrestrial beings on planet Earth. I'm not so sure about the first part, the spaceship part. But no doubt about it, Ezekiel encountered extraterrestrial beings. Angels are definitely extraterrestrial. They are not from planet Earth. And at the beginning, the object that Ezekiel saw was most certainly a UFO. Unidentified flying object. But by the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel had identified it. And once he understood what it was, God used it to speak a message to Ezekiel and to the people of Israel in his time, a message that we still need to hear today. Because our relationship with God is something that we ought never to take for granted. He loves us far too much for that. We must never ever take his love lightly. So our path today, we begin with UFO sightings and move from there to an explanation of what these sightings mean, and then move from there into a message from God that we need to hear and let guide our relationship with him this week. So Ezekiel, we know just a little bit about him from the very beginning of his book. He was a priest in Judah, the southern part of Israel, and the last part of Israel remaining in the early 500s BC. Jerusalem, capital city of Judah, had been captured by the Babylonians in 597 BC. That was actually the second time the Babylonians had taken control of the city. They captured it but did not destroy it. They forcibly exiled hundreds of Jews from Jerusalem and the homeland to the Babylonian homeland several hundred miles away. Ezekiel, too, had been taken away in that exile, apparently. And that was in 597 BC. 5 years later, about 592 BC, at the age of 30, hundreds of miles from his homeland, Ezekiel began to receive visions from God. God was calling him to become a prophet to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. And the visions that Ezekiel saw are some of the strangest in the whole Bible. So let's read a bit from the opening of the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1 and verse 1, and let's see what we think of this UFO sighting. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, It was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. That right there is how we can date this to about 592 BC. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And already, if you've seen the movie Independence Day, you can see UFO coming in the sky, right? Verse 5, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. So there are strange creatures coming on this vehicle. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of the other. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. And he talks a little more about these strange creatures, but I want to skip down to verse 15, where we get into the vehicle that Ezekiel sees. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Okay, that's weird. Then, when the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So they don't have a steering wheel, you know, or a control handle. They just, where the creatures go, the wheels go. They're connected somehow. It's like telepathy or something. The creatures can move this vehicle just by moving themselves. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out toward one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And then the voice goes on to give Ezekiel information and instructions. One thing to notice here, first thing, Ezekiel said this was a vision, all right? It's not aliens visiting Earth. It's a vision from God. It's a spiritual experience that no one else experiences, but only Ezekiel. He saw in this vision some kind of bizarre, never seen before vehicle. At first, it is a UFO. It's an unidentified flying object. But Ezekiel gives us enough information to understand what it is. It's some kind of vehicle that moves about and is steered by these four living creatures. And on top of it is a figure like that of a man, Ezekiel says. But it's a powerful person, glowing, looking like he's on fire with brilliant light around him, colorful around him, like a rainbow. And Ezekiel says that what he saw was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel saw God, at least sort of, at least caught a glimpse. But he doesn't want to say, I saw God, because you don't take yourself and put yourself in the presence of God like that. I mean, that's terrifying. So he steps back and he describes it with some distance. I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he puts some space between himself and God, whom he saw on this throne, on this strange vehicle. Now, this vehicle wasn't any spaceship ferrying aliens from a distant planet. This is God's portable throne, his divine palanquin. You know that litter that, there we have one up on the screen, that's carried by usually four big strong men, and the king or the wealthy person, the important person, sits inside of it and doesn't have to get their feet dirty by walking. You know, they can just sit as they're carried about the city. And chapter 10 will tell us that these four bizarre living creatures are cherubim, powerful, strange, amazing, angelic beings who attend the throne of God. We see some more very much like them in Revelation chapter 4. They are definitely extraterrestrial. They are not from around here. So God's palanquin, his mobile throne, comes. God speaks to Ezekiel in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He commissions him as a prophet. He gives him messages to speak to the people of Israel. And then throughout Ezekiel's book, we get more glimpses of God and his throne and the cherubim. Ezekiel, when he talks about them, usually calls all of this the glory of the Lord or the glory of God, because he still doesn't want to say, I saw God. So he says, I saw the glory of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 12 is the next time that Ezekiel sees this. This is right at the end of that first vision. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kabar River. And there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. And so the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel has been seeing as he's listening to God's message, it rises up, and Ezekiel's first vision from God ends. But more came later. Ezekiel saw the Lord and his entourage again briefly in his next vision, which was a week later, 7 days later. Chapter 3, verse 23. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. So Ezekiel saw this powerful glimpse of the Lord again, and he fell face down, because that's what you do when you are suddenly in the presence of the Almighty and Holy God. And the Lord spoke to him again and gave him more messages to speak to his fellow Jewish exiles in Babylonia. About a year later, the glory of the Lord, as Ezekiel calls it, returned again. So chapter 8 now, if you have your Bible out, just be ready to thumb through. We're going to be turning a few pages. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came on me there. I looked and I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire, and from there up his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. I told you Ezekiel was weird, right? The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain. So Ezekiel begins to experience another vision. And in this vision, he is transported to Jerusalem. And again, he sees God's glory, God's presence, God's throne, the cherubim. It's not a UFO anymore because we know exactly what it is. It's an IFO now, an identified flying object. God speaks to Ezekiel again. And here in chapter 8, he tells Ezekiel, I want you to look over there. And Ezekiel begins to look in different places in the temple. And I think we're supposed to understand that though Ezekiel was there spiritually in a vision, you know, in a way that nobody could see him there, that what he sees going on at the temple of God in Jerusalem is really happening there. And so he looks and he sees God's temple there in Jerusalem, and at one of the temple gates he sees an idol. It's an idol that makes God jealous. And God tells him, you're going to see worse things than this. And God tells Ezekiel, go in here and take a look. And Ezekiel looks into a room at the temple, and he sees 70 elders of Israel in there, in God's temple, offering incense to drawings of all sorts of unclean creatures. And God tells him, you're going to see worse things than this. And God brings him to another temple gate. And Ezekiel looks and sees at that gate women worshiping the god Tammuz, a Sumerian god. And God tells him, you're going to see worse things than this. And God brings him into the temple's inner court. And there, right at the entrance to the temple itself, Ezekiel sees 25 men with their backs to the Lord, bowing down toward the sun in the east. They are worshiping the sun. And because of all this that Ezekiel has seen, and because of the violence that the people are doing across their land, God announces that he will no longer listen to his people or have pity on them. And then something begins to happen. Chapter 9, verse 3, as this vision continues. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. God moves. He's on his divine palanquin, but then his glory steps away from the cherubim and moves to the threshold, the doorway of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 4 says it again, just to remind us, God's glory moved to the temple threshold. It's like he gets off his vehicle, comes to the doorway, and takes one last look around. And then a few verses later, chapter 10, verse 15, still in the same vision, then the cherubim rose upward. These were the living creatures I had seen by the Kabar River. When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the cherubim spread their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, they also stood still. And when the cherubim rose, they rose with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kabar River, and I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like human hands. Their faces had the same appearance as those I had seen by the Kabar River, each one went straight ahead. God's glory moves again. He gets back into his heavenly palanquin. He leaves the threshold of the temple, comes in above the cherubim again, and they rise up and carry him away from the temple, and they move east to the east gate, the main entrance of the temple, and God's vehicle stops there. And then a little later, chapter 11, verse 22, still the same vision. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me. Once more, God's glory moves. It rises up. It leaves the temple. It leaves the city, Jerusalem, and stops above the mountain east of the city. And Some of you will recognize the name of that mountain. That mountain is called the Mount of Olives. So what's happening here? What's going on in these strange visions, these UFO scenes here in Ezekiel? What's happening is God is moving out. He's moving out. He doesn't want to, but he's going. Why? Because his people, they still go to his temple. They go there to worship him, but they worship all these other gods too. Gods that don't even actually exist. And they do violence against one another. And they defy the God who loved them, who rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt, who made them a nation, who protected them for centuries. They've turned their backs on God. So what will happen now? If God leaves, what will that mean for Israel? He's the one who protected them from their enemies. What will it mean if he departs? He's the one who they could go to at the temple and cry out to him, and he would listen, and he would help them. But if he's not there anymore, what will they do? He is the one who has held off the massive, powerful Babylonian Empire for a couple of decades now. If he departs, what will there be to stop the Babylonians from coming in and totally destroying their city and their nation, their civilization? God has left his temple and his city. And he is ready to judge his people for their sins. And in fact, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians about 5 years later, was captured for a third time, and this time the Babylonians destroyed it. They destroyed the city, the temple was burned to the ground. How could God just get up and leave, as Ezekiel sees him doing in these visions? How could he do this when he loved these people? The parable of the surprised husband. Some of you know this parable because you've seen it happen. The surprised husband thinks all is going along swimmingly. It's not a perfect marriage, he knows that, but he's happy enough, he's content, and he's oblivious. One day he comes home, and she's gone. What went wrong? He doesn't know. He thought everything was fine. Confused, he calls her sister. And her sister has some explanations of what's been going on, why this has happened. She suggests that maybe it was the way he always bossed her around. Well, he had never thought anything of that. Maybe it was all the snide comments that he made about her parents. Maybe it was how he expected her to do all the chores while he played his games online. Maybe it was the secret affair. But there's no way that she could have found out about that. One day, she decided she'd had enough, and she was gone. She moved out. So, a question. Can you understand why she might leave? And then another question. Does her leaving him mean that she doesn't love him anymore? That there's not still some feeling there? Or might she come back if he gets the message, gets help, and changes his life? Might she come back? What do you appreciate about God? If God suddenly moved out of your life and was gone, what would you lose? I mean, for me, that's too big a question. That would shatter the foundation of my life. My hope, the source of my joy, my guidance through life, my one source of reliable truth, the one from whom I draw strength for just living every day and for getting through tough times, for healing. The one from whom I receive forgiveness and the deepest, most life-giving love. I mean, if God just got up and walked out, and I'd lose life. Our God is eternally faithful, but he also requires absolute commitment, just like any spouse worth having would. God doesn't do, hey, let's just live together and see if this thing works out. No, God wants us. He wants us passionately, absolutely, entirely, everything we are, everything we ever will be. He wants that. And when we just begin to give ourselves to him, he loves us so much that he right away gives himself entirely to us. Most obviously, in Jesus. God did not hold anything back from us. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32, Isaac read it earlier, says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things. If God gave us his son, he has given us everything he has. There's nothing else he will hold back if he gave us Jesus. But at the same time, God who loves us so much will not be taken advantage of. You can't give him 30%. 50%, 85%, and expect him to remain in this relationship. He's not in this to be your friend. He's here to be your God and nothing less. And he loves you just the way you are, but he wants you to reciprocate his love and love him in return. Some people have this concept of God that he is so loving that he will never, ever leave you no matter what you do. Which, if you think about it, doesn't quite make sense, because even parents, good, loving parents, will kick the teenager they've cared for since birth out of the house if the child absolutely refuses to obey them. They will kick him out. They will try to find him another place to live, but they won't let him stay if he refuses to obey. Our God is the same way. And so the result of this concept of God, that no matter what you do, he will never disapprove, he'll never leave you. The result of that concept is Christians who wear that name lightly and live in ways that actually defy and dishonor God, like the people Ezekiel saw in God's temple in that vision. And these become people whose behavior often looks distinctly unlike Jesus. And yet they wear his name. And so they bring shame on the exquisite, irreproachable name of the Son of God who bled and died for them. Just as the Jews of Ezekiel's time brought shame on the name of God they worshipped at the temple. So the message of these UFO scenes, actually IFO scenes, as we've discovered, is that when we live like that, God is deeply offended. I mean, who wouldn't be? And if we don't change, he will move out. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The key in this passage is that first line. If we deliberately keep on sinning. Our God loves and forgives. But our God will not put up with willful disregard for his sacred covenant with us, the covenant sealed by the blood of his Son. And so the message of these scenes from Ezekiel is this. Don't take your relationship with God for granted. It can be lost. Take care of your relationship with God. Do not sin. We're all going to sin. God help us. We try not to. But do not sin willingly. If a husband who desires to stay with his wife needs to pay attention to the quality of his love for her, if he needs to grow in his ability to show his love to her, then how much more should we pay attention to the quality of our love for God and grow in our ability to show him how much we love him and appreciate him? Take care to grow in your relationship with God. Love him well because he loved you first and loves you absolutely. God moving out of the temple and out of Jerusalem was not the end of the story. Ezekiel received one more UFO sighting. In chapter 36 to the end of the book, chapter 48, there's this one long section where Ezekiel sees God's plan for what God is going to do with Israel one day when they turn back to him with all their hearts. When that happens, God is going to bless them again. And then in the middle of that section, chapter 43, Ezekiel gets this glimpse of God's glory once more. Chapter 43, verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name." In his final vision, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord return to the temple. Why? Why did God come back? Because someday, God's people will turn back to him, and God wants to come and be with them. And so the glory of the Lord will come home. What will that wife do who moved out of her husband? What if her husband gets some help, if he gets his life straightened out, what will she do? Well, if he's sincere, and if he'll take the time to win back her trust, and if he hasn't burned out all her desire for him, she just might come back home. God is faithful. If we return to him, he gladly returns to us. But we can't fake it because he knows our hearts. It has to be real. God will not remain in a shallow or one-sided relationship with us. He demands that we pursue an absolute love for him, even if we're not perfect at it. He demands this because he loves us so much, just as he loved the people of Israel, just as he loved the whole world and gave Jesus his son for us. So we pray that God will help us to love him as fully as he loves us and to be faithful to him in everything that we do. And if we've sinned, then we come to him and we pray like the words of our song, which comes straight out of Scripture, Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me." I like to close my lessons with a prayer, but today let's stand together and let's sing that song as a prayer. As Nathaniel comes and leads us, this will be our invitation song. Let's sing it together as a prayer to God.